Well, sometimes I come to the pulpit, I don't have any glasses. Today I got two pair of glasses going on. Well, I'll get through the service tonight. Open your Bibles to Psalm 109. We should be out of here early this evening. We got to the pulpit rather early. There you go. Psalm 109. This is a psalm of David. I know it's a little lengthy, but let's stand together and let's read this psalm together. Psalm 109, all 31 verses. Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without cause.
For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer.
They have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love.
Set thou a wicked man over him, and thou shalt stand at his right hand.
When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. When President Obama was voted as president, some people said they made Psalm 109, verse 8, their prayer for the president. Anyway, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let the extortioner cancel all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let his prosperity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out.
Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered to the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out.
Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth.
Because then remember not the persecuted or unheeded man, that he might even slay.
Now, you noticed as you read that particular section that David is saying some pretty difficult things there towards somebody else. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him.
And as he clothed himself with cursing, like a good heart, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones.
Let it be unto him as a garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually.
Let this be the reward of my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul.
But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Well, Father, as we read that psalm, certainly it is, we might say, a little different than many other passages of Scripture that we read. And I pray that we'll be able to point out really what's going on in David's heart. I also would pray tonight that you would help us to understand something that would help every family and every individual. And I just ask that you would bless and help us tonight to get what's being said. And then obviously your Spirit has to show people how to apply it to their life and how it would fit them personally. I pray that that'll happen in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before the Easter celebration season came in, I was preaching a series of sermons on the dysfunctional family. I had two more of those that I wanted to do, and I will do one tonight, and I will do one next Sunday night. But this was a series to help personal families, and a series also to help the church family. It has been interesting for me to hear people say, yep, that was me. Yep, that was my family. Yep, that's us. Or others have said, you know what, preacher, you pointed that out, and that really helped me, because that describes me. And so that's been a blessing to me. We had one lady, when I first started this particular series, the first or second week, maybe it was right after the very first message, because I named several of the dysfunctions that I wanted to preach on that in that series. She came up after the service and she said, Pastor, I have every single one of those dysfunctions in my life. My first thought was, and I probably said this, no, you don't have them all. But then I think I rephrased it and said, well, you might have them all, but let's hope you don't have them all to the same degree. Let's hope some of them aren't so bad. And she says, no, I think I have them all pretty bad, to be honest. And so that was interesting to hear. So what I want to talk about tonight, this is the subject that I want to talk about, frozen feelings. People have frozen feelings, or have their, sometimes they're referred to as a locked heart. They can't express their emotions. In this particular series, we started with a love that has to be earned, that ought not to be so in the church. We talked about bitterness. Bitterness is one of the worst things that people can possibly harbor in their life. Blame and shame, unhealthy comparisons and competition, living in denial and delusion, compulsive addictive behavior patterns, and the last time we spoke on this series, we talked about living with a perfectionist, and they can be difficult to live with. And then, we went into the Easter season and had a message last week on the blood moons, more of a lesson, really, on the blood moons last week. And so tonight, into next Sunday night, Lord willing, I want to finish this particular series on frozen feelings. And the last one that I will do is the inability to celebrate. Sometimes, as a church, we say something like this, or as a pastor, I say something like this, or you might be talking to somebody, and you may make this statement to them. Don't allow your feelings to dictate your life. That is a good statement, because our feelings can be all over the place. I mean, I can be high, I can be low, I can be angry, I can be sad, I can wake up in a bad mood, I can be moody, I can be whatever. So we tell people, don't allow your feelings to dictate your life. And this is how they interpret that statement. Don't have feelings. Keep everything locked in. Build a wall around yourself, and don't ever express yourself. That's not what we mean. When we say don't allow your feelings to dictate your life, we don't mean don't have feelings. And I know maybe it comes across that way perhaps once in a while, but that is not at all what we mean. You have to have feelings. From time to time, a lot of times actually when I'm counseling somebody, and other counselors do the same thing, we'll say something like this, what are you feeling? And a lot of times people are like, I don't know. Or if you're in a situation right there, you might say, what are you feeling right now? And sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, they can't express what they are feeling right then. From time to time, I give out a chart that I got from John Regeer back in 2007. And I called it a feeling chart, but it really is... it's an emotional pain word chart. I don't know if you can see it, but it has four columns of words that sometimes when people don't know how to express themselves, I'll give this to them, and this will allow them to circle what they feel and how they feel, just to get them thinking about what's going on in their life at that time. There was a family in our church years ago. They moved to the state of Wisconsin, I think. To be honest, it's been so long, I'm not even sure where they moved to. But they had a 12-year-old boy that they were having an awful hard time with this kid. I mean, he was tough. And so he came in, and I started doing a Bible study with him, and he seemed to really enjoy that. And his parents said, you know, he just, to be honest, Pastor, I don't know if it's because he being with you or what, but there seems to be some behavior pattern change in his life, and they're for the better, and we're grateful. And all we were doing was a simple Bible study, trying to figure out where this kid was at. One day, I handed him this emotional pain word sheet, this particular one right here. And I said, I called him by his name. I said, I want you to circle all the things that you're feeling or you that know that you have felt. He said, okay. So I handed him the paper and he sat across at my desk and I was reading something or doing something. And he's just circling everything on the paper. I'm thinking to myself, he's just circling things to circle things, right? So finally he hands me back this sheet of paper. And he had at least 80% of these circled. And I looked at it and I said, it's not possible that a 12-year-old can have... These are all negative feelings, by the way. I said, it's not possible that a 12-year-old boy can have all these negative feelings. So I began to ask him. I says, I notice you circled abandoned. Tell me when you feel abandoned. Well, when my parents lock me in my closet for 3 or 4 hours and they go someplace, I feel they abandoned me. I said, well, I agree with you on that. Then I said, how about when you feel accused? That was the second one on the list. It's the second one he circled. He said, well, he says, if someone does something wrong, it doesn't matter who it is. It's they always blame me, and I get accused for everything that goes wrong. And he'd give me an example. Well, my sister did this, and I realized I got one side of the story, and I know there's three, his, hers, and the truth somewhere in there, right? But it was like, man, he might be onto something. Anyway, I won't go through all these words, but every word that he had circled, he had a legitimate reason why he felt that way. Now, when I first asked him, he couldn't express it. But when I gave him something to trigger his mind, he could express it. And I will tell you something. That young man came from, I said he was in a family here. The family that was here were his grandparents. The family that he was taken out of, and when he came here to live with his grandparents, his real parents, okay, we've mentioned dysfunctional families. This was a major dysfunctional family. They were alcoholics. They were druggies. It was abusive in every way possible. It was really something. And what happens is people sometimes, they get these feelings, and these feelings are frozen. While we cannot allow our feelings to dictate to our lives, that's true. We can't ignore how we feel. Nor can we ignore how we make people feel when we are around them. Some people freeze them up or lock them up to avoid pain. Others that they try to share with don't listen. They don't get it. So instead of going through the hassle, I'll use that word on purpose, but it's not really, but that go through a hassle of sharing their feelings, they just don't share anything. They just zip up and don't really let anybody know how they really feel, and ultimately that leads to a dysfunctional family. The truth is, man, feelings play a very big part in the life of unhealthy individuals and unhealthy families, and feelings play a part in healthy families and healthy individuals as well. And it is an advantage to be able to properly identify and express your emotion. Now, as we listen to people, we don't only need to hear their words, but we need to notice the feelings that they are expressing when they tell their words. You know, in Proverbs, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer is how it's said. So when people talk, we need to not only hear what they say, but we need to hear the tone in which they are saying it. So we try to listen for messages behind the words that are being used. But often, many people don't listen for that message. Why not? Because for a large part of our lives, my life, or maybe your life as well, we were tuned out emotionally. We are not aware of where others are necessarily coming from because we're tuned out of so many things. Many people are not in tune with emotions, anger, their own pain. They're not in tune with loneliness or defensiveness or delights or moods or embarrassments or jealousies or things like that. Most often, if we are told we have a problem, negative emotions like anger and frustrations come out, we don't have it. Now, We don't get stomping mad, I don't imagine. I don't would imagine those of you that are here tonight would curse and swear. But one lady put it like this. But you send waves of high electricity. So maybe you don't do this and this, but you do do this. And you send waves of high electricity, which are negative. Now get this. Most people function relatively well in the objective world of ideas and facts and words. This is what you said, period. This is the facts, 2 plus 2 equals 4. But in the more subjective realm of feelings, we are not necessarily in touch with that. Now, I will say that the Lord in recent years has done some work in my heart and in my life where I can see and where I can feel anger, frustration. It's not that I have it more or less than I always have had it. I just am aware of it more or less than I ever have been. When I go to church, I have great joy. I get great joy when I hear of people growing in the Lord. When I read my Bible, sometimes I get great joy. I get excited. When I hear of spiritual growth in people's life, I mean, I get pumped up. When I am emotionally wounded or I hurt somebody, then I hurt as well. And I want you to look here at Psalm 109 again. I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. David is speaking to the Lord, and he said of his enemies, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." Now, those are not kind words. What is David doing? David is expressing to the Lord really how he feels. He says, "Lord, I'd like this guy's days to be few and someone else to take his office, and I'd like his children to be fatherless, and I'd like his wife to be a widow." That's tough, man. I mean, that's tough. But that is how David is feeling, and he's sharing his feelings with the Lord. There was a wicked man in verses 1 through 7. It said in verse 2, "From the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue." David said, there's people that have lied about me, there have people that have spoken bad about me, and Lord, here's what I want you to do. And then he says in verse 8 and 9 what he says. I'm sure he felt that way. Then I want you to notice in verse 10, "Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of the desolate places." I mean, this is some tough stuff. "Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let their iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that they may be cut off the memory of them from the earth." We might say, "Man, David is really venting, isn't he?" And we would say, "Yeah, he really is." But David is telling the Lord how he feels. How he feels trapped, and he sees no way out, and he desperately needs help. And so he cries out to the Lord. And I think the Lord would rather he be honest with his feelings than to say, "I'm okay, God. It's all great. It's all wonderful. It's all fine." Does it sound like it's all wonderful? And does it sound like it's all fine? And does it sound like it's all great? I will tell you, I hope nobody ever prays for me like that, to be honest. But David is expressing that to his Lord. He wasn't okay. It wasn't all fine. Everything wasn't great. He didn't have to put on a front. He didn't have to put on a show. He didn't have to pretend. Frozen feelings are often a trait of dysfunctional families and dysfunctional individuals. But what they do is they cause us to pretend. They cause us to show forth the message, everything is great when everything isn't great. Or everything is fine when everything isn't fine. And in all honesty, I've been guilty of that. I've come in some days to church and, you know, I've had better days in my life maybe. And some are not felt good. Usually it's more physical than anything personally with me, but everybody isn't me. How you doing? Usually I say good. But sometimes my head's killing me or who knows what else is going on. But you don't want to be a whiner and a complainer. That really isn't a, that's not a, an emotional feeling, that's a physical feeling. But, you know, families with frozen feelings are usually uncomfortable around what they call other than touchy-feely people. You know, they don't like that emotion stuff. They don't experience the highs and lows of life. They're pretty steady. The middle range where emotions are kind of let out, let go of, they're pretty good right there. They don't yell. They don't shout. That's a good thing. But they don't affirm. They don't ever edify. They struggle to say things like, "You're terrific. Man, you did a great job." They just can't give out words of affirmation. They may not get hyper, but they don't do the good part either. They aren't very open when it comes to talking about their pain, or they're not very open to talking about what's going on. They don't cry often, but they can talk about details and facts and figures and words and numbers. In the church, does this exist? It does. Because the church, in many ways, have fostered it. Leery of some emotion, reluctant to openly express their thoughts and their feelings in a testimony time or in public gatherings. They have a hard time affirming other people who've done a good job. They're inclined to think that those pain words are unchristian and you should never feel abandoned or accused or afraid or alone or always wrong or angry or annihilated or whatever it goes on and says here. Healthy families and churches learn how to identify and express their feelings. They can say, "I'm angry," or "I'm sad," or "I'm delighted," or "I'm thrilled," or whatever they are really feeling. And they find the proper ways, listen, to express their emotions. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to express their emotions. Look in just a moment here, look at Luke chapter 19. But let me ask you something. While you're turning there, we're going to look at three times in the life of our Lord here in just a moment. Is anger an emotion? It is. So, I got angry, and that's why I punched you and broke your nose. Is that a proper way to respond to that emotion? You say, well, it depends on who the guy is. Okay, forget that. No, it's not a proper way to respond with that emotion of anger. I remember one time, my sister did something. I don't even remember what it was. It's amazing how I can only remember the bad things in my childhood. Bill mentioned that the other day. So, but we weren't rats. We weren't going to rat out our sister, man. We had her back. But my mom knew somebody did something wrong. And my brother and I, we had these toy guns. She took the toy guns and she broke them. And we're like, "Mom." I mean, she was out of control. My mother was never showed her feelings. I'm like, almost never. But that day she did. And she broke our boys' guns. And then we said, "But Mom, it was Jackie." That's my older sister. "Oh." And we were out of guns now. We should have told the truth to begin with, and we wouldn't have had our toy guns busted. But anyway, that's the first time that might be the only time in my life that I ever saw my mom express really, like, a little bit over the edge, you might say, emotion. But there is right ways and wrong ways to respond to certain emotions. I got angry. Oh, I'll tell you what happened to me once when I was a young person. I had a girlfriend. Boy, she made me mad one day. I do not know what she did, but she just made me mad. So I punched the windshield of my car and shattered it. And my first thought was, "Well, that was smart. What's that going to cost you to get fixed now?" I didn't hurt my wrist, though, that or my hand. That was the good part about it. But the whole windshield, they don't make them very strong, evidently. Just poof, shattered the windshield. Now, I got angry. Did I respond right? No, I didn't respond right. And it cost me money out of my own pocket to prove to me that I didn't respond right. So there is a right way and a wrong way to respond. How I express my emotions can be a problem, but not expressing my emotions, and that's what we're more talking about tonight, frozen feelings, can also be a problem. The best way for me to learn things is to watch and do. The best way for me to learn things is to not read the instructions that were written by somebody who is an expert in their field, and they don't have to put down all the little details because they assume you're already going to know those little details. So this is the reason why instructions are highly overrated and most of the time are better off not being read at all, in most men's opinion, and I happen to be one of those guys. When I worked at the mill, I trained a lot of people. And usually the first day somebody worked with me, I would tell them, they'd say, what do you want me to do? I don't want you to do anything. I want you to follow me, and I want you to watch. Don't touch anything. Keep your hands off of everything. Just follow me and watch what I do. And then tomorrow, we'll start having you do some things. Maybe later today, I'll show you how to draw a point. We made wire. I made wire from one size down to a smaller size. All right. So I'd walk, and he would just watch. Now, in a spiritual sense, we have an example for us to follow and watch. And who is that? It's Jesus. Okay? He can show us how to properly express our feelings. I'm not going to tell you how to properly express your feelings. I'm going to hopefully allow the Holy Spirit of God to do that in your life. So we just went through the Easter season. There were three events in the life of the Savior that we did not look at all that closely at that time, but I want you to look at them with me right now. In Luke chapter 19 is our Lord's triumphal entry, and I am going to read some lengthy passages of Scripture. And all of these passages that we read tonight and look at tonight will show us some feelings that our Lord had. One point is simply this. Jesus did not have frozen feelings. So notice what he says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And it came to, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. By the way, that whole section there shows you the deity of Christ. They that were sent went their way and found even as it had been said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? They said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. The Pharisees had come to the Lord in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. I mean, they're praising God, and they're saying, Lord, stop them. Jesus responded in verse 40 and said, I'll tell you what, if they don't, the very rocks themselves will cry out. They're not going to do anything to stop them. There's all this scene of praise and worship going on. And then in verse 41, you notice that the scene changed. When he was come near, now the Lord is coming up into the city of Jerusalem. He beheld the city, and the Bible said he wept over it. Our Lord sees the Jerusalem walls, and he weeps. There was praise just shortly before. And now all of a sudden, the Savior is weeping. Those walls, I will tell you, when you go to, some of you are going to go to Israel one of these days. And when you do, you will notice this. The walls of the city of Jerusalem are emotionally charged in some way. Don't ask me how. And you will weep also. You will walk up, if you go in the southern gate, you will walk up some of the very steps. Obviously, some had to be replaced. They believe some of those stones are the stones that Jesus walked on that they've uncovered. And as you walk up them, there is something that is emotionally there. And I will say this, if it's not the exact steps, because in Jerusalem, in Israel, the synagogue was, you always went up to the house of God, so they always built on the house of God at the highest point of the city. And if that wasn't the one that Jesus walked on is directly below it somewhere. Nonetheless, he sees those walls and he begins to cry. In the very center of a wild celebration, here is a pain-filled and incredibly lonely moment for our Lord. He wept. All this praise and worship, and he sees the walls and he weeps, and he tells us why he weeps in verses 42 through 44. He's not weeping because of self-pity. He's showing compassion. Compassion for a spiritually slow people who have been wiser than people would have paid a huge price for their ignorance and for their sin. And the Lord knew that. Remember when he said, I would have gathered together as a hen gathered the chicks under my wings, but you would not. And he knew that. The crying of our Lord meant this. He cared. Jesus did not have frozen feelings. Most people have frozen feelings by choice. You choose to lock up your feelings because you're not going to be hurt again. That's a conscious choice that you made. Others have frozen feelings because that's what they were taught when they were kids. Their mom had it, their dad had it, their grandma had it, their grandpa had it. Everybody they knew had it. And so, you know what? Everybody lived that way, and so I'm going to live that way as well. But here, Jesus weeps, and he cries. Keep your finger in the... never mind. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark next. But I do want you to go back to Ecclesiastes just for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and there's a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. All of those things in verse 4 really have to do with our emotions. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance and celebrate. There really is. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love. While love is a choice, it is also an emotion. And a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. There is a season for everything. And part of our being is emotions. And what I'm trying to get people to see tonight is we can't freeze up our emotions. If we watch Jesus and follow the pattern of Jesus, we learn how to healthily express our emotions and respond to them. There's a second one I want you to look at of our Lord. That is in Mark chapter 11 and beginning in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, if he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man can eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He would not allow it. And he taught, saying unto them, It is written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now this is the day after the triumphal entry. Here Jesus shows anger twice. He puts a curse on a fig tree because it didn't yield any fruit, and then he drives out the money changers from the temple. Now the long-awaited Messiah had arrived. His father's house should have been a house of prayer, but it was not. It was a den of robbers and thieves. Was Jesus angry? You think he was angry? Yes, he was angry. Now, this is a... Did Jesus ever sin? No. So, was his anger appropriate? It had to be. It absolutely had to be. There is a time to be angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do what? Sin not. So evidently, Jesus, that's what he did right here. He was angry, but he did not sin. I don't think he walked into the... It doesn't read this way, that he walked into the temple and said, oh, there's a money changer here. Sir, would you kindly leave? I would just appreciate that. Would you like me to help you put your... That's not what he did, man. I mean, he ran him out of there. He was upset. He was angry. They had taken the Father's house that was to be a house of prayer, and they made it a den of thieves. And he wasn't all that pleased with them. He was angry. But he didn't maul anybody. He didn't punch anybody in the nose. He just cleared out all the offenders by force. He said, "Was why?" And that was that. Now this shows that he knew who he was. It shows that he knew that he was King of Kings and that he was king of that temple. And no other response in that particular situation would have been appropriate. We should be angry from time to time. It is right and it is proper for you to be angry at sin. It is right and it is proper for you to be angry at the devil. We should be disturbed by what we see going on in the world. They passed not all that long ago, but all of us remember some of the laws, recent laws that have been passed. They passed the same-sex marriage law. That should have upset you. That should have made you angry. You should have been like fuming at that. Now that doesn't give you the right to go blow somebody up or to go shoot somebody and act out of control with your anger. You might have prayed like David. I don't know if you did or not. You may have done that. But you do get angry over certain things. And for our time, that's been something very recent. We have watched our politicians make bad law after bad law after bad law. That should upset you. That should anger you. That should bother you. Our governor has been no friend to most people. That should disturb you. But you can't hurt somebody. You have to, so let's say my wife is upset with me. She should have the right to say, you know, I'm really upset with you, and here is why. I should have the right to do that to her. I may choose not to. She may choose not to. But you should feel like you have a right to and express your feelings. And don't keep them frozen up all the time. Do you know what happens when you keep them frozen up all the time? Often, eventually, they blow up. Instead of dealing with things as they need to be dealt with, and that's it, being done with it, people let them build up, and then they have a huge explosion. Go ahead a couple chapters to Mark chapter 14. This is the third episode in the life of the Savior. It is 2 days before Passover. A woman has anointed Jesus. You'll notice this in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the anointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now this is 2 days before the Passover, and a woman anoints Jesus. And as she's doing this, one of them, Judas Iscariot particularly, is upset with this. But Jesus says in verse 7 and 8, hold on. Don't rebuke her for what she's done. She's done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. He said, ye always have the poor with you, but when ye shall, will ye may do them good, but me you have not always, but you've always got the poor. Now this reveals that it is hard to reduce the showing of emotion to a simple list of instructions that will fit the need, and this thing here will always be remembered. I'm going to use this phrase, because it's about the only one I can think of. But in this particular circumstance, it seems like Jesus actually defends himself. Jesus says, yes, be concerned about the poor, but do not use that as an excuse to overlook what your Savior or what I am going through. He will carry the unbelievable burden of sin, and he says, bless you to the woman, and he defends himself, and he also defends her for what she did. Now, I will tell you this. I will not tell you when to cry and when not to cry. Anger is okay in certain cases, but it's not okay in every case. And I'm not going to tell you when it's okay to cry, and I'm not going to tell you when it's okay to be angry. Sometimes you may need to defend yourself, but I won't say when, because every circumstance and every situation has little different twists to it. The point is simply this tonight. The Lord's feelings were not frozen. You see that as you follow His life, and particularly during the week of His passion. We can look to Jesus. We don't need to read a book about how to express feelings in a healthy way. Jesus can show us how to express feelings in a healthy way. That's why I said I don't always read the instruction manual. But for life, I do read this instruction manual. But the Lord's feelings were not frozen. You can get mad, and you can be like Christ, because He did get mad. But it has to be at the right time, for the right reason, and it has to be responded to, or with, the right way. But if you ignore the emotion, and say, everything's great, you're lying, and you're actually acting unchristlike. You should ask, why do I feel this way? And how did Christ respond at some point in His life when He went through something like this? I would start with this. Is the emotion that I feel right now justifiable? Because sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's not. I would say, why am I crying? I might ask myself once in a while, how come I'm not crying? Shouldn't I be crying through this? Maybe I should ask sometimes, why can't I cry? Why am I defending my actions? Right now, do my actions justify or verify that I defend them? I'm sure sometimes they do. I'm sure sometimes they don't as well. I can't allow my emotions to dictate to me. They must be in control. I can get angry, but I ought not to punch the windshield of a car. I've never done it since, by the way. It cost too much money, but anyway. That's not proper. We can't ignore our emotions. Our families and our church family will never be as healthy as it ought to be if we freeze our feelings and we never share and we never express ourselves. Now, if we do that, The person on the other side, that person also has to be on the same page as us. They have to allow us to express our feelings. They have to learn this lesson as well, that we are people. Okay, when God, let me finish with this. God created us with body, soul, and spirit, right? Primarily, what is our soul? The seat of our emotions. So God created us with emotions. I have emotions. You have emotions. I don't always allow my emotions to come out, but sometimes they do. I know, new when I preach through Easter every year, I get emotional when I'm preaching. But I don't like to get emotional when I'm preaching. I don't like it. I don't really care for it when preachers do. It's something that I'm just not big on it. But that's me. That doesn't mean it's right or wrong for a preacher to do that. That's just me. If you like it when a guy does it, good for you. Good for him. I'm just not a big fan of it when it's me. But sometimes you can't help it. And we're better off showing our emotions and sharing our emotions than we are freezing them and locking them up. Your family will be better off if you don't freeze. And your church family will be better off if you don't freeze. That doesn't mean you can attack people all the time. It simply means that you can go with the right way, which is scary to teach a lesson like this, because then people might... people are going to start attacking one another. Husbands will attack wives. Wives will attack husbands. You know, I'm just going to tell them the way that it is. Well, that's foolish. But people do that. So it has to be under control. Look how Jesus did it, would you please? And act like Christ. Father, I know what I want to say on this subject. I'm not sure I know how to say it. But I know that your Spirit, because He is ultimately the true teacher and our guide and our leader, can prompt people's minds to get what we're trying to share here tonight to this particular church body and these families that are represented by individual people. May they learn to share. And may they learn to respond biblically and properly. There is a time, there is a season, as Solomon said, for about everything on this earth. And we have emotions. You created us with a soul. And soulishly, we respond certain ways to certain things. We have passion for certain things more than other things. And we can't freeze them. And I pray that you would use this to strengthen every husband, to strengthen every wife, to build closer families, to strengthen our young people as they go eventually one day and begin to have their own families. For every son and dad and mom and daughter and son and all the family connections that are here, we pray that they would learn to talk openly and freely about how they feel. And we pray that our church family would be better off because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.